John chapter 21, we just have really two verses left, and we'll use those to kind of jump off into the conclusion of the book here. But John chapter 21, if we start in verse 24, it says, "This is the disciple which testified of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. Here's the context of what we're reading. Jesus has met with the disciples, a few of the disciples there at the Sea of Galilee. He told them to cast their nets on the other side, and they brought in all these fish. They had breakfast there with Jesus. Jesus uses this time to restore Simon Peter back into fellowship after his denial of Jesus Christ, to commission him to show forgiveness, to demonstrate that reconciliation which he gives. He commissions Peter as the leader, and he says, "Feed my sheep." And then he tells Peter how he would die. And Peter, in Peter fashion, after Jesus explains to him how he will die, he looks over and he says, "Hey, what about that guy?" And if you remember, our message last week was all about mind your own business and just follow Christ. And then people went home and used it against each other in the home. "Hey, stay in your lane, mind your own business." Well, that wasn't the point of the message. The point of the message was that we can so easily get our eyes on so many other things, even in ministry, as we start to look at other churches or other pastors, or in our homes as we look at other houses, as we get on social media and compare ourselves with others. The Bible says this is unwise. And we're to focus on Jesus Christ, and his last commission there then to Peter was, "Follow me." He says this about John. He goes, "If John were to live until I return, what is that to you? You follow me." And of course, the challenge last week was to get our eyes on Jesus Christ and not worry about the things which he has not called us to do, but to worry about the one thing he has called us to do, and that is to follow him. So I'd wonder this week if you followed Christ. Did you follow Christ? And as you sit there in your seat, you may ask yourself the question, well, what does it mean to follow Christ? Well, it means to do what he says. It means to do what he did, to be about what he was all about. And so that brings us here to the conclusion. And here John reaffirms the truthfulness of the letter or the gospel of John based on the fact that it was an eyewitness account. John was there. John saw these things. John records them, of course, out of inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But he records the life of Jesus Christ for us. Secondly, John lets us know, lets the readers know that he is not able to record all the things that Jesus has done. In fact, he uses hyperbole here to say that he's not even really scratched the surface. And if we could write down everything that Jesus said or everything that Jesus taught, it would fill the entire earth, right? And obviously we see that as hyperbole used to express the magnitude of what Jesus did and taught. One of my favorite verses about the ministry of Jesus, especially how he cared for people, comes from Luke chapter 4 in verse 40, where Jesus, it says, the sun was setting, and they had, and all that had any sick with diverse diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Everyone. Now that's what Luke observed. John doesn't record that same verse. But here as we think about these things, Jesus did so much while he was on this earth. And everyone who was brought to Jesus was not turned away. Isn't that amazing? You know, we don't capture that in our minds, and maybe when you go to Walmart at 12 o'clock at night and think that Jesus never turned anyone away. I go to Walmart at 12 o'clock and think, wow, look at these people. And I'm sure they're going, wow, look at that guy. You know, I am one of the people of Walmart. Jesus never turned anyone away. It says he laid hands on every single one of them and healed every one of them. Of course, if you go back to the beginning of John, though, John chapter 1 doesn't start with Jesus' birth, does it? It said, we read it, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him." This goes back to eternity past when Jesus was there at the creation of the world. Jesus is God. He's one with the Father. He's there at creation. And of course, if we were to record all the things that God has done, well, then it isn't hyperbole. The earth couldn't contain the books that would be written. So John ends by giving testimony to the truthfulness and the expansiveness of Jesus' earthly ministry. And so to conclude 8 years of our time in John, I want us to just go back through the entire book. Can we do that? You say, well, why didn't you do this to begin with? Well, okay, so here we go. I hope you have a Bible with you today because we are going to be turning. Now, if you have a digital Bible, that's great. You might actually be able to go faster. If somebody next to you doesn't have a Bible, share with them. We're going to look at a number of verses from John 1 all the way through, and we're going to constantly be going back and forth. So stay with me, if you would. And of course, to start our study, our lightning speed through John, we have to start where we started in John, and that was in John chapter 20. I got you there. John chapter 20 is where we started. John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31 give us the purpose and the theme of the book of John. John chapter 20 and verse 30, it says, "And many other signs did Jesus in the presence of disciples, which are not written in this book." Well, we just read about that in chapter 21. Verse 31 of John 20. "But these are written." What are the these? Well, it's the last 8 years, people. The these. The Gospel of John, what was written in the Gospel of John was written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. All right, the book of John has been given to Calvary Bible Church in the year 2024 that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. And so we have 3 points in our lightning journey through John. Number one, this book is all about Jesus. Well, it's a gospel. It's the gospel. It's the story of the good news of Jesus Christ. This book is all about Jesus. The focal point is Jesus Christ from start to finish. It teaches us that it's in its primary lesson that Jesus is the Christ. What does it mean when it says Jesus is the Christ? Christ is not a name. Christ is a title. Jesus is the name. Remember in Philippians 2 where it says God has given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that is the name. Christ is the title. Well, what is it? The book has been given to Mark Rowland so that when I think of Jesus Christ, I would recognize, or when I think of Jesus, I recognize that he is the Christ. What does that mean? It means the appointed one, the anointed one, the chosen one of God to fulfill all the promises of God to man. God has given great and precious promises to humanity, and they are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. We talked about this in Sunday school. The name of God, Elohim, has to do with his covenant keeping. And Jesus Christ is the answer to all those promises. He is the fulfiller. He is the one that comes and makes real to us the promises of God. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul says it this way, "All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." And what this is saying, in some difficult wording, it says this, all the promises of God in Christ for you are yes. Does this apply to me? Yes. It's in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is mine. And it says, in him they are all yes and amen. What does the word amen mean? Now, Calvary Bible Church, we're kind of quiet on the amens. We need to work on that. Since Pastor Buddy came, he's helped us out a little bit in the amen section, but there we go. All right. What does the word amen mean? It means true, truly. And so when something's said that is true and you agree with it, you could say amen. Whether you say it in your heart or out of your mouth, it's fine. You might catch me off guard, though. All right, so everything that God has promised in Christ is yes, and it is true because it's in the person of Jesus. None of the promises that God has given mankind from Genesis chapter 3 all the way through are fulfilled without Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, we have nothing to hold on to. We can't sing a song that says it is not death to die. We can't sing that. Because without the promises of God, death is eternal. You live in a constant state of death. Can we say it that way? Hell is real. And there's no salvation apart from Jesus Christ. We don't have access to God. We don't have access to heaven. We don't have access to eternal life. We don't have hope. because all the promises of God are in Christ. This is why John 1:14 is such an amazing verse. It says, the Word was made flesh. The Word, that God that is there at the beginning, that created all things by the word of His mouth through Jesus, He becomes flesh and He dwells among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Later on in John chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, no man has seen God at any time. No man has seen God. But then it goes on and it says, the only begotten Son which comes from the Father, He has shown to us God. That's why in John chapter 14, as Pastor read, Philip says, how can we know where you're going? And who do we know we're going to? And he says, look, if you've known the Father, if you've known me, you've known the Father. If you've known the Father, you've known me. Remember in John, he comes to the Pharisees and he says, hey, don't you dare say that God is your Father. You claim that God is your Father, but if you had known the Father, you would know His Son. And if you're trying to kill His Son, what does that say about? Well, it says you're of your father, the devil. These are harsh words. Why is that? Because no man has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ comes from the Father and declares. The word declares means to manifest or to show us the Father. Do you want to know who God is? Study the book of John. And Jesus Christ shows us who God is and what He is like. Jesus is the Son of God, it says. The one who comes as man, fully God, fully man. And Jesus was what Adam lost in the fall. What Adam lost through sin, Jesus is. He's the perfect man. He obeys the Father perfectly. He satisfies the purpose for why humanity was created. God made man. Man departs from God by going his own way. Jesus comes and lives before God as man was created and intended to live. And he satisfies the purpose for which God created man. And because of that, then he becomes our sacrifice. Jesus was the perfect demonstration of what God made man to be. That's why what would Jesus do is a wonderful thing to live by, right? Because this is what God created us to be like Jesus. This is why when I take a tour through Calvary Christian School and I come to the handbook, I tell them, I say, look, this is not a Bible, and the handbook cannot make your kids righteous. If your child obeys the handbook, they can still go to hell. I mean, I actually say these words, right? And people are like, is he trying to sell the school or not, right? And here's the truth. Sometimes as parents, we get caught up in this idea. My kid's obedient, and he's good, and I never have to discipline him, and he's always kind, and he does what we ask him to do. And that doesn't get anybody into heaven, does it? No. As a Christian, however, then the question is, well, how then should I live? And how do we answer that question? Obey Christ. Follow in His steps. Live as He lived. So the identity of Jesus Christ is given to us all the way through the book of John. And you know what John does? John majors not on telling us who Jesus is, but he majors on letting Jesus tell us who He is. Does that make sense? And how does he do this? Well, he uses a series of statements from Jesus that we would call the I Am statements. And so in conclusion, I want us to look at Jesus' description of himself as the I am in these statements. So we're going to go through them. Take your Bibles. We're going to start right there at the beginning in John chapter 6 and verse 32. Now, we took weeks and weeks on each one of these statements. We will not take all that time this morning. John chapter 6, go down to verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Now, remember the context. Jesus had fed all these people. They were hungry. They had been listening to him speak. They're on the hillside there. There wasn't enough food to go around. Jesus takes a boy's lunch, these loaves and fishes, and he says to the disciples, go ahead and spread them out. And they're like, this is crazy, Jesus. This is five loaves and two fish. How can this be for all these people, so little for all these people? And Jesus says, just have them sit down and do what I said. And so they start passing the bread and fish out, and there's a miracle happening that every time somebody takes food out of the basket, there's more in there. Right? And so Jesus feeds them, and these people are like, whoa, that was awesome! And so Jesus gets on a boat, and he goes across the sea, and guess what they do? Hey, guys, breakfast is coming. So the next morning, they show up, Jesus is there, and they're like, hey, where's the food? And did Jesus feed them? Were they hungry? Yes. But Jesus doesn't feed them. And here's why. They come to him and they say, Jesus, well, feed us. And Jesus says, no. No, I'm offering something to you that's way better than your daily bread. In fact, he says this, man shall not live by bread alone, but by what I can give him. Right? And so he says this, look, keep going with me. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. We want it. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Wow! Look what Jesus says to them. Well, they say, what makes you so special, Jesus? You fed us one time. Moses fed the children of Israel with manna every morning. And Jesus said, that bread was physical and passed away, and all those people are dead. But what I'm offering to you is something that is far greater than physical bread. In fact, I'm offering you bread that will give you eternal life. And they said, where's the loaf? And what did he say? I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Jesus is telling them that true life is found in him. No matter what temporal thing you try to add to your life, you will never be satisfied. You will continue to hunger until you be found feasting on and taking to yourself the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Right? And so we'd be wise to pause and ask ourselves this question. What are you trying to fill the void of your life with? Listen, there's something in every person that is empty until it is filled with the bread of life. And I'm telling you, week by week, people who profess to be Christians live just like those who don't care at all for Christianity, in the sense that they go after physical bread. I need some more of this. I need some more of that. What do you think can fill the spot that God has created in humanity that only he can fill? Do you think it can fill with money? Because the rich never die, and they're never unhappy, and they never commit suicide. We know that's not true. Right? And what about the people who have lots of friends online? Right? I have. They said that this gymnast got 500,000 followers overnight. Ooh. Right? Or even gymnastics are not going to fill this guy's life. Yeah, he's on cloud nine because he won a bronze for the pommel horse, and that's awesome, and he's got this popularity, and guess what will happen? Well, do you know there's this one Olympian named Bruce Jenner? He was an amazing athlete. And guess what happened? The limelight faded. The popularity went away. And so you know what he said? He said, I'm going to try to fill that void with something else. And of course, he went off the rails. Listen, what is it that can fill the hunger of the soul? It is not relationships. It's not experiences. It's not work. It's not a boyfriend or a girlfriend. It's not a spouse. It's not success. It's not a substance. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. And those who come and eat, those who take me, those who believe in me and see me for who I am and believe in who I am, those people are fed. Those people are fed. Have you eaten of the bread of life? And another way of saying that is this. Have you believed in Jesus Christ? That he is the one who can fulfill you? And have you taken Christ to yourself as that one who can fulfill you? And what does that mean? It's not so much that I go and, where's Jesus today? No, you study his word. And then you go out and you say no to everything else that tries to fill your life. That doesn't mean we get rid of our relationships. It doesn't mean we don't go to work. It doesn't mean that money is evil. What it means is I don't go to them for my nourishment. I don't go to them for to answer the questions of life. I run to Christ, and I feed on Christ. And all of a sudden, money has its place, but its proper place. And relationships are fulfilling because they're seen as what they are. Relationships by men and women who fail. But I've actually found my satisfaction in Christ, and so therefore I can be what I should be to my spouse. And my kids aren't going to make me happy. And I can be a proper father only when I'm fulfilled by Christ. Then I can go out and my children and I can have a great relationship, and it can be a relationship that honors God. You see it? If you've eaten of the bread of life, actually life makes sense. Look at the next phrase. It comes from chapter 8, verse 12. The next statement is chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus is at this time. It was a festival of lights. And so in the context there in the temple, where there would have been these lampstands all over the place, Jesus stands up in verse 12. It says, "Then spake Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Jesus tells us that the whole world lies in darkness. But Jesus has come to show us light. What does light do for the person who's in darkness? It exposes everything around, and it gives context, and it helps us to see what is really there. We read out of 1 John chapter 1, it said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light." Oh, man. In the light of Christ, sin is seen for what it is. Truth can be recognized and be run to. Let me ask you this. Do you recognize darkness around you? Do you recognize darkness? Let me say it this way. Have you matured in your understanding of, excuse me, have you matured in your understanding of Jesus Christ to recognize that both the left and the right are in darkness without Jesus Christ?
We just got political here, didn't we?
Have you matured to the point where it doesn't matter what a man says, that you recognize without Christ, it's still darkness? It may look moral, it may sound good or traditional, but without Christ, it's called darkness. And it's almost more deceptive. I mean, we can recognize the darkness. Oh man, I can't stand it. I'm watching these commercials about reproductive rights, and it shows pictures of mothers with children advertising abortion. Unconscionable that we would do that. We'd use a child to sell murder. And we go, "Oh, it's darkness." But you know what? This idea that America can be saved through moral politics or politicians making certain kinds of regulations or freeing us from certain kinds of regulations is just as dark. Without Christ, there is no light. You recognize that? Now listen, I am not saying don't vote. But you as a Christian should mature enough to know that your hope had better be found in Jesus Christ. I mean, come on, if you're from the right or Republican, you're riding high. And then all of a sudden, Joe Biden left and this easy target or opponent's gone. And now the world has embraced this new candidate as the greatest thing that ever happened. And we've never even heard of what they've done. And yet America is spending hundreds of thousands of millions of dollars to make her look amazing, right? And guess what happens? We're threatened. Hope took a nosedive. You know why? Because we put our hope in something other than Christ. And I'm speaking from experience. I'm telling you what I feel. What happened? I was, how do we say it? Cautiously optimistic. Jesus said, "I'm the light of the world." And by the way, if we don't stay in God's word, we will walk in darkness. If you really want to understand this, go into your garage, turn off the lights, and play, you know, hide and seek. And find out, you'll be bumping into things all day, all that time. You'll be bumping into stuff that you didn't realize was there, and you'll hurt yourself, and this is what our world is around us. Do you realize when you pull up next to somebody, when you talk to somebody, that they're in darkness without Christ? the Olympic opening ceremonies, we sit back and we, oh, horrible. And yet, why should we be surprised when people who walk in darkness carry out the deeds of darkness? What do they need? Well, they need some harsh criticism online. No, they need Jesus Christ. Can I see it that way? Look at the next one. It's also in John chapter 8. Go down to verse 56. Jesus says, I am. I am. He calls himself the I am. John 8, 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Then the Jews looked unto him and said, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. This is an amazing statement, and it's bad English if you're like us. Nobody can say, remember Abraham a couple hundred years ago before Abraham was? Well, you could say, I was. But Jesus is not saying that. Jesus is claiming to not be contained by time or space, and he says, before Abraham was, I am. In fact, I'm still existing. In fact, I'm still existing in that time period. Yeah, you take this home and think about it. You know that Jesus has already existed through the 2024 elections and continues to exist in the 2024 elections, even though they're not here yet. Jesus knew me before I was born, and he knows me well beyond when I will die. And he still saved me. He knows every decision I'll make, and he still offers himself as my salvation. Well, Mark, I knew how bad you were up until the point of salvation, but I didn't realize as a Christian you were going to be such a crummy Christian. If I'd known that, I wouldn't have saved you. That's not true of the I am. The I am understood everything about me, and he still came to me and showed me who he was and saved my soul. He's the self-existent one. Go to chapter 10, the next I am statement, John chapter 10, verse 7. Jesus said unto them again, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find good pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. What is he saying? He says, I am the door to life. I am the door to heaven. There's only one access point, and you can only get in this way. Only through Jesus may a person enter into the true family of God. Jesus is the only door to salvation. Isn't it amazing what he says here? I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be in. No, he says he shall be saved. Guess what that tells us about everything else outside the door? Condemned. Lost. Bound for hell. The only way to escape The only way to escape death and hell is to enter through a certain door, and Jesus is the door. It's the only way to access true life, free life. Through this door, there's access to what he says is the abundant life. By the way, this is not health and wealth gospel. Jesus is not an add-on to your healthy eating, your workout, your investment portfolio. Jesus is the only access point to abundant life, eternal purpose, confidence, and acceptance with God the Father. How does a person live not knowing Jesus Christ and call his life purposeful? How is there anything that can be confined within the 80, 90 years of a man's life that is actually purposeful if it doesn't have to do with Jesus Christ? We said this today in Sunday school class. Do you realize that all these politicians will soon be dead? And their message with them? Can a man really own something? We have it for 60, 70, 80 years and it's gone. There's something about life that we better understand can only come from faith in Jesus Christ. And he gives something to this life now that makes it abundant. Oh man, the person who knows Jesus Christ lives a different life. And there's something about every day that is different from the person who's just pursuing that which will pass away. We say that America is the freest country in the world and in all of history. Really? I would say we're probably one of the most enslaved countries of all time because we have so much stuff. A believer in Jesus Christ in absolute poverty of the sugarcane villages of the Dominican Republic knows the true freedom that Bill Gates and Jeff Bezos will never know unless they come to Jesus Christ. Why are these men doing what they're doing? I can't exactly tell you why, but I'll tell you this. They are driven by the temporal, and that has a ball and chain on it that doesn't let you go far. But the person who has Jesus Christ is given heaven and eternity. And there's a freedom for these issues of today that is given to the person who's not living for today. Let me illustrate this way. If you're watching in the Olympics, right? So we're watching some of the Olympics, and sometimes the races don't have any Americans in the race. And you know how I watch that race? Who cares? I can't lose. I'm not cheering for anybody. Yay! Now, we were watching some of the races last night, especially Katie Ledecky as she did the 800, and it was neck and neck. And so how are we watching that race? Ah! Right? Listen, the person who, if you don't have anything to lose in this life because you have Christ, you don't go through life like this. But the person who only has what this life has to offer has to hold on tight. And they are not free. Oh, man. Go to John chapter 10, drop down to the next verse. Verse 11 presents Jesus as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, because he is an hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. His sheep know him. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know, so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, speaking of Israel. I'm thankful for that. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, and one shepherd. Jesus is saying this, I am the shepherd who will not leave you when struggle comes. I will guard you, I will protect you, I will feed you, I will take care of you, I will lead you into green pastures and by still water because I love you and I will never leave you. I am the good shepherd. He's not like others. He brings salvation and safety. Look at the chapter 11. This is amazing context, right? Lazarus dies. Lazarus is a close friend of Jesus. The message comes to Jesus. Jesus, Lazarus is sick. By the way, do you remember that earlier there was a time where Jesus was teaching and somebody came and said, Jesus, my son is dying? And he wasn't even a Jew. And Jesus said, go your way, your son is healed. With a thought, Jesus heals this boy across the country. So then they come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says, okay. And he waits 4 days and Lazarus dies. What? What? You think the disciples were confused? You think Mary and Martha were confused? This Jesus who could do these things by just a word or even a thought won't even come and help us out. And so Jesus then shows up to their house and he goes to the the grave, and he's been in there 4 days, and he stinks. He's decomposing. And he tells Mary and Martha, he says, listen, just believe in me. And look what he says in verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Resurrection is in Christ. Life is in Christ. The greatest enemy that we face is the devil, who says that he holds people in bondage through fear of death. But in Christ we are given resurrection and life. Jesus paid the penalty for my sin, and through trust in him and his death on the cross, I am freed from sin and death. Look what he says. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The song we just heard sung said what? It is not death to die. Let me tell you, somebody who comes in and doesn't understand what we're talking about, they're like, this place is crazy. It is not death to die. You just said you died. What are we saying? True death isn't just the body going into the grave. True death is a person who thinks somehow that they can pay for their sin eternally. And Jesus said the only way to pay for sin eternally is death in hell unless you trust in me. Jesus came and he lived that perfect life. And he became the substitute sacrifice for all those who have sinned and will believe in the name of Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, even though we've been in John for 8 years, I still would need to ask every single person and say this. Have you believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior? What does that mean? Do you understand that you're a sinner? You have sinned. And the Bible says the payment for sin is death. That's not just talking about your body dying. It's talking about eternal death in hell. The wages, what you get for sinning, is death in hell. But it also tells us that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone? Because if you had, just like what we saw happen this week in our home with Ruth dying, the second that her body stopped functioning, she was in the presence of true life. You say, prove it. No, I cannot. That's why it's called belief and faith. It says nobody hopes for what they already have. Our hope is in Christ, and one day we will see him and we will be with him. You know, it was Lenin and Stalin and Engels, these communists there, and these philosophers who said this: Christianity, religion, is the opium of the masses. What were they saying? They're saying this. There's all these people, these weak-minded people out there, and they can't get through life without some kind of a booze, a drug that makes them deny the obvious. And so give them their religion so that they can function as workers. Religion, this idea of Jesus Christ being the pathway or the gateway into eternal life. Oh, it's like knitting needles, one guy said. He goes, we don't want to take away knitting needles from people. They still can sit there in their armchairs and knit on the weekends. Just don't bring it into the classroom. We need real scientists, not knitters. Oh, by the way, that's you guys. You are the knitting ninnies if you believe in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, as you start dealing with people at the point of death, guess what you find out? They live in fear. They can say whatever they want about the weak of our culture needing religion. The truth is that they are afraid of dying. And one day they will come to that point, and the devil keeps them in fear. Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. As Ruth placed her faith in Jesus Christ, eternal life was given through the one who is the resurrection and is life. And Ruth, being in Christ, is alive today. I'm totally convinced of it. Go to John 14. We read it earlier. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Verse 6. This is the most exclusive statement in the Gospel of John. Jesus just said, sincerity, religion, good works, a pure heart, the laws, the feasts, the rituals, none of this can get you into heaven. Jesus was not a religious pluralist. Jesus never said things like this, well, that may be true for you, but not for me. Jesus never said, well, each of us have to find our own path. That's garbage. There is one path that all men must come to, and all religions must be set aside to come to this one path. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, meaning there's no other way, there's no other truth, and there's no other life. Are you convinced of that? Are you convinced of that so much that when your neighbor starts to talk about things, you don't just try to get out of the conversation, but you say, oh, listen, I don't believe that. In fact, I believe that that is very damaging thinking. You've got to come to Jesus Christ. Competing religions don't have elements of truth in them. And what I mean by that is there's not... Jesus wasn't saying, well, in other religions, there's little bits and pieces that if you just follow that part of it, you'll be okay. No, he says this, if you don't get away from that religion, if you don't get away from this false thinking and come exclusively 100% through Jesus Christ, there's no heaven, there's only hell to pay. It's not politically correct, is it? But it's the truth. Jesus said, I am the truth. John 15 is the last one. John 15, 1. I am the true vine. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purges and makes it bring forth even more fruit. What was he saying? He's saying this, if you are not in me, you are going to be cut off and burnt. Now, he had come to who? He came to the Jews, and they all thought they were part of God's eternal kingdom. And Jesus said, if you don't follow me, and if you don't obey the word that says believe in me, you're going to be cut off and thrown away. By the way, did all these people believe in Jesus? Well, in a sense, they believed in Jesus. They saw him there. They followed him. They listened to his teaching. They liked the food that he gave. But did they believe in Jesus? Not to the point that they were willing to step away from faith in themselves. We're in that same place today. Christian churches are filled up all over this country, and people are in that church thinking that somehow they're buying their way to heaven through what they are doing. And they're not actually connected to Christ. They're not in the vine. Jesus' life is not their life, and their life is not in Jesus. One day they will be cut off because, I mean, Jesus said, many people will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have not done many wonderful works? Didn't I go to church? Didn't I dress modestly? Didn't I serve you? Didn't I go to a church work day and risk life and limb? And Jesus will say to those people, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they had not put their faith in Christ alone. All these descriptions Jesus gives us. And I say this, there are two primary messages in the book of John. For the unbeliever, the primary call is this, believe, believe. Jesus said this to the Pharisees over and over again. You can believe, believe in me, believe in me, believe in me. To the follower of Jesus Christ, the true disciple, he says this, follow me. Let me ask you today, are you needing to put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you say, I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, are you following in him? Are you following him? Listen, I'd be remiss to not stop at John chapter 3. Go to John chapter 3. So first of all, we see that this book is about Jesus. That was point number one. Point number two and three will go a lot faster. Point number two, this book is about eternal life. The book of John is about eternal life. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is life eternal, that you may know the only true God, and me, who he sent. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. What's the definition of everlasting? It's eternal. It can't be lost. It's given as a gift, and it is eternal. But listen, there's verse 17 and 18 that come, and we oftentimes don't see those advertised at NFL games. But listen to verse 17 and 18. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Praise the Lord. Jesus came not to condemn people, but to save them. That's a nice message, but you got to have verse 18. Verse 18 tells us this: he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. This is why Jesus didn't come to condemn, because they were already condemned and they needed salvation. They were already on their way to hell. They needed a way to heaven. Oh, he gets us, right? You watch those commercials? He gets us. Yeah, he gets us out of the mire of death and on the pathway to hell, and he saves us. They're not willing to say that part. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is already condemned. I say this morning, if you're sitting under the sound of my voice and you have not placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are condemned to hell. But because you still have life in your lungs, you can call out and be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What does it mean to call the Lord? It means to recognize I'm a sinner and that I cannot be good enough to save myself, and I must trust fully in Jesus Christ. John 14, don't be troubled. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Let me tell you this. Ruth call. Jesus came for Ruth and took her to heaven. Did I see lights? I wasn't there. Were there lights and wind and curtains rustling? No. Jesus came, and the stillness of that last breath ushered Ruth into life eternal. Praise the Lord. There was no death. Her body ceased, her heart ceased beating. And to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Have you believed? Many, it says, remember in John 6, it says, many turned back and stopped believing on him. And so Jesus comes to Simon Peter and says, will you also go away? Simon Peter says this: Lord, to whom shall we go? What other option is there? See, he understood all the I am statements, didn't he? Because the answer is this: there's no other way. There's no other truth. There's no other life. Lord, where can we go? If we turn away from you, we're choosing death. Simon Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure. And that word sure means to come to know. We believe and we have come to know that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. That's the book of John, right there. One of the tensions we see in the book of John is that Jesus constantly presents the issue of false belief. Jesus says that he did not entrust himself to them because he knew it was in their hearts. He did not believe in their belief. Remember that from chapter 2? He did not believe in their belief. Okay? Salvation is not based on your heritage. It's not based on your good works. It's not based on your religiosity. The thing that separates a true believer from a false believer is that the false believer has filled himself with different bread. The false believer has walked through a different door, and the false believer has a different shepherd. The true believer has come to Jesus Christ in those I am statements, and he has found Jesus to be the door and to be life, and to be resurrection, and to be the good shepherd, and to be the vine. Have you done that today? We can sing all the songs, but the book of John teaches us that if we're not followers of Jesus Christ, we are not his. It's easy to fall into the trap to see Christianity as an intellectual study, or as a profession of the mouth, or a Sunday habit, or a political bent. But the truth is this: if you today call yourself a Christian and are not following Jesus Christ, Jesus is not convinced of your belief. Are you following Christ? Now, you can't follow Christ enough to become a Christian, but all Christians follow Christ. All true Christians follow Christ. Lastly, this book is about the ministry of the gospel. Do you realize how the book is separate, how it's divided up? So starting in chapter 13, we have the upper room discourse, and Jesus removes himself from public ministry, and from 13 to 21, Jesus' exclusive ministry is to his followers, teaching them what they should do when he leaves. That's us. That's us. He said things like this: if you see me washing your feet, you should wash other people's feet. Right? Remember what he said in John 16. He said, I am going away, but don't fear, I'm sending another. In fact, he says, it's better for you that I leave. What could be better than Jesus being with us today? Think about it. If Jesus walked through those doors, Jesus Christ walked through those doors, he actually said there's something better than that. What is it? Do you know? He said, I'm sending the Comforter that he may be with you. I'm sending the Holy Spirit that he would be with you. It is better that Jesus is not with us today. I have a hard time believing that. I want to see him. I want to touch him. He says, actually, there's something better. In fact, he says this, I'm giving you the Holy Spirit. And by the way, John 16:8, when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You are to go out and build my kingdom, but you can't do it unless the Holy Spirit does it. So listen, you don't need to convince people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. You don't need to save people. That's the Holy Spirit's job. All you need to do is follow me. Follow me, and I have given you the Holy Spirit, and he will strengthen you to do what I've asked you to do. This book is about the ministry of the gospel. It's about eternal life. It's about the person of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Not like online where you click follow, and then every once in a while you see, well, maybe on Sundays you see something pop up in your feed. A follower of Jesus Christ believes that Jesus is who he says he is, and he puts himself completely in Christ. My identity is in Jesus Christ. Have you come to rest in Jesus alone for eternal life? Do you realize we're about to come to the table of the Lord today, and if you think somehow that you were good enough to eat of Jesus, in a sense, take Jesus or claim that you are in Christ, if you think somehow that you're good enough to do that, you are sadly mistaken. That's called self-righteousness. It's just like the Pharisees, and their father was who? The devil. Be careful. Don't take part of this communion table, which we'll go to in just a second. Don't go to this thinking somehow that you've earned it through goodness. I'm a good enough Christian, I can do that. What an affront to a perfect Savior. But we come then trusting that he has paid for our sin and made us acceptable to God. Let me ask you this, do you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus because you know him personally? This question has threatened me my entire Christian life. Do you know Jesus? Do you love him because you know him? That goes beyond, thank you, Jesus, for this food. Help us to have a good day. Amen. No, do you know Jesus? Here's how you can answer the question. When you're in trouble, where do you go? Do you go to your finances? Do you go to your relationships? Or do you run to Christ? When you are threatened in your health, where's your hope? Is your hope that some doctor might be able to save you or fix the problem? Or is it in the fact that, listen, if this body falls apart, I know the person who made it, he can put it back together in his time. What if Ruth Call is buried this week in Virginia? What if she stays in the ground for another 2,000 years? Call that dust and ashes, right? Can God resurrect dust and ashes? Well, let me ask you this. How did he make Adam? He brought dust together and he breathed into it the breath of life. Someday Ruth's body will stand before God, reunited with her spirit, to give an answer for what she did in this life. Where's your hope? What's going to hold you together? It's not those beauty products. Age keeps going. I was just with my brother-in-law, and he looked at me and goes, whoa, you've got gray hair. I said, no, it's white, let's be honest, and it's coming quick. Here's the great tragedy of 8 years in the Gospel of John. Do you remember that the night Jesus was crucified was the Passover? And they were celebrating God bringing a substitute and passing over them with his wrath because there was an acceptable substitute. And the Pharisees sat there and celebrated that, and they missed the Passover lamb of Jesus Christ. And just like God took the firstborn of Egypt and killed them that night, if those Pharisees did not come to know Christ, they died in their sin, and they are in hell today while the Passover lamb stood in front of them, and they mocked him, and they beat him, and they crucified him, and he still offered them salvation. And they missed him. 8 years of studying the Gospel of John, what is the tragedy is that I was so close and never trusted in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, believe on me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I would just beg you at the end of this study, do you know Christ as your Savior? Yes, you've heard these messages. Yes, you've said things, you've sung things. But ask yourself, every one of you, I'm asking the pastor to ask himself this, do you know Jesus Christ as the Savior? Is he the only one that you are trusting in to forgive your sin and to make you acceptable to God? Listen, if you cannot honestly say yes, the Gospel of John calls out to you and says, believe on Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Let me just, the best way I've heard it explained, the best way I know it to be true, is that ABC acronym, accept that you are a sinner. I have sinned against God. Believe that Jesus is the only one who can save you through his death on the cross. Confess that Jesus Christ is your Savior. Jesus, I am trusting in you to save my soul. There won't be any lights, there won't be any wind, but your soul will be saved eternally when you put your faith exclusively in Jesus Christ. You can do that today in the quietness of your seat. If you don't know exactly what to do next, I would encourage you to talk to myself, the pastor. I have questions about today's service would be a good way to start the conversation. Don't leave today without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're not guaranteed tomorrow, but you can be guaranteed eternity through Christ.